as we go through the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon, is where we pull our doctrine as a New Testament church. You say, well, I pull doctrine from down here too. You can get doctrine from these books. It's normally going to be doctrine of salvation, the blood, the book. But as far as how we act in a New Testament church, the selection of a pastor, what's the requirement for a deacon, what are widows in the church, how we hold this society, you'll pull that from the Pauline epistles. Now we're in the general Hebrew Christian epistles from Hebrews to Jude. These are for the Hebrew Christians. When the rapture takes place, the local New Testament church is out of here. Every believer that's trusted Christ is going up. Then Israel is going to be reinstated. Then they're going to use these books, the general Hebrew Christian epistles, during the tribulation. When they institute Judaism again, in other words, they'll quit going to church on Sunday and they'll go to church on Saturday. Because God says the Sabbath day is a covenant between me and Israel forever. That's why we don't go to church on Saturday. We do not observe the Sabbath. The seventh day of the week is Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. That's the day Jesus rose again. Well, when we're out of here, they're going to reinstitute Judaism with a fulfilled sacrifice. They won't be doing animal sacrifices because Jesus died for them. Amen? He fulfilled that. Doves and the bullocks and the goats and the sheep. He fulfilled that sacrifice. But they're going to be using these books, 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. These books are going to be used during the tribulation period. Because the Antichrist is going to be ruling. When the rapture happens, the Antichrist, I believe from all that I've read, he's going to be a Muslim posing as a Jew. Somebody said, well, the Pope is the Antichrist. Okay, the Pope is white, all right? I don't know how a guy that's not olive-skinned is going to be able to step up and say, I am of the pure lineage of Abraham and David. I am a Jew. A white guy can't pose as a Jew. It's going to take somebody that is olive-skinned, from all that I've been able to see, and that's a different Bible study. A Muslim is posing as a Jew is going to step up and say, I've got the answers. I'll fix the world economically, fix it socially and all that. And the Antichrist, he's not going to rule the whole world. He's going to rule parts of the world, just like Islam has parts of the world now. The whole world is in Islam, but a lot of the world is. And it's growing. By the time he comes to power, Islam will be a force to be reckoned with. Just they'll be bigger than they are now. When he comes to power, the Jews that are left behind are going to need to be able to recognize the Antichrist. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. We're just going to look at the first four verses here. But watch this. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby, verse chapter 4, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We use these verses to say right now, when the Mormons come to your door, they don't believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They have the spirit of Antichrist. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, we'll teach you, and there's nothing wrong with this, we'll teach from this that Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, there's a lot of cults out there that don't believe Jesus Christ is God. And they teach a false salvation. We can use that now, and there's nothing wrong. But during the tribulation, when we're out of here and the Antichrist is in power, guess what that Muslim's going to be saying? The Jesus that came before, he didn't come in the flesh. That wasn't God. And he's there to fool the Jews. He'll fool some other people too. People will take the mark and worship him. But he's going to say, this Jesus that came back here, he did not come in the flesh. He was not God. And anybody that says Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is Antichrist. And you know what the Jews are going to say? They're going to take 1 John chapter 1 and they're going to go, that's Antichrist. We shouldn't follow him. And they're going to use 1 John to say we need to not follow his teaching. We need to not submit to him. We need to obey God's word. That's how come all through 1 John, you're going to find teaching on what is Antichrist. Today, we use it, once again, on Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, cults. But during the tribulation, they're going to be using these passages as going, oh, wow, did you hear what he just said? That is the Antichrist. He's posing as something else, but that's how we recognize false teachers. That's how we recognize false teachers. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. There's several themes that you could use. Let me give you an overview and then we'll dive into it. God's little children. That phrase, God's little children, is found 9 times. You could, if you wanted, use, this is every place little children is found. 2:1, 2:12, 2:13, 2:18, 2:28, 3:7, 3:18, 4:4, and 5:21. If we get a chance, we'll go through this. But you could say, little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Chapter 2, verse 1. These things write I unto you, little children, that your sins are forgiven. And these are truths that God wants you to know as a child of His. John, the book of John, was God used John to pen this. This book is designed to show you how to get saved. The book of 1 John, they call the ultimate follow-up book. Now that you're a child of God, now that you're saved, there's 9 things that God wants you to know as a little child. And if you wanted to, you could use that. That's why this is handy here, but the theme is little children. I'd already told you it's the ultimate follow-up letter to the Gospel of John. What does Bible mean? It means be informed before leaving earth. That's in your lesson. I just thought I'd put that on the board. Nothing life-changing about that, but I thought that was neato. Okay? There's a fourfold purpose in writing the book of John. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Ready? Chapter 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So you can be a happy Christian. The book was written to give you full joy. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know that's not teaching, these things I write unto you now that you're saved. You know he's not saying so that you don't sin. But we're all supposed to fight sin in our life. And if you sin, see, praise God, it finishes it out. If you sin, we have an advocate. What's an advocate? Somebody that runs by our side, and when we fall, he picks us up. We have a paraclete. He's given us a comforter, a Holy Spirit, when we get saved. So these things I'm writing to you, that your joy could be full, that you sin not. But if any man sin, you have someone, God, praise God, God doesn't throw you in the trash can. You get up, brush yourself off, you confess your sin, we'll look at that here, and you keep on going. The fourfold purpose of the book, I'm just pulling this from what he said. These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full, that you sin not. Now look at chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. It's very important that you understand as a Christian, everything that calls itself Christian out there isn't Christian. The Satan himself is transformed into a spirit of light. Oh, but everything that calls itself a church isn't. Satan's main job is to deceive. His job is to get you to see things that aren't there. And Jesus did not come to give me his word so that I could tell the difference between a Satan worshiper that does animal sacrifice and human sacrifice and a Christian. Everybody knows the obvious difference there. Jesus came to show me the small differences in the subtleties of Satan and the deceptions, because Satan is an imitator of the things of God, and he makes the new Bibles look real good. They're close, but they're off. He makes the salvation look similar, but it's off, because it's designed to get people to go to hell. He's a deceiver. He's a subtle deceiver. And that's why it helps if you as a child of God. That's why I'd be very careful what you listen to on the internet. You do not have to have my approval. I'm not trying to run your life. But I will say this. I haven't heard too many radio stations around here that I'd like to listen to all day. I think some of the teachers are full of garbage. I didn't say all of them are. Oh, I listen to this Christian radio station. Most of the time when I hear that, it's a boogie-woogie station, you know, Jesus Jam station or whatever they got to call it. But then you start listening to the teachers. Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, James Dobson, Focus on the Family, all that stuff. No, I don't listen to that. If you want preaching, if you want stuff, I can help you. I can give it to you. And once again, but I just get concerned. Oh, I found somebody came up to me when we were at another church and they said, you know, Brother Nash, look at this book, you know. Could you read it? And I read it and honestly, it was nail-biting boring. I thought there were some things that were off on it. And no, I don't. Just because it says Christian, it would really help you as a child of God if you learn discernment. In other words, yield to the Holy Spirit. And before you absorb something, yield to the Holy Spirit. And remember chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. Oh, but I heard this teacher on the internet or the TV. Oh, he's so smooth. They're very smooth. They're very good. And sometimes, Christian, listen closely. Sometimes, a lot of the Bible teaching that I'm hearing, I'm getting concerned because when was the last time you just heard a tearful message on hell? Sometimes you need to listen to what's not being said. Do they ever mention this? Do they ever mention this? Well, no, because a lot of churches are starting to do this. Well, just teach the Bible, but steer away from certain issues that rock the boat. And they are. And if you hear a lot of the Bible teaching that's out there right now, it's got a lot of Bible in it. But it just steers, there's nothing, it steers clears of everything that raises, you know, no, don't talk about separation. No, don't talk about hell. Talk about heaven instead. Talk about, and sometimes you need to listen and say, when was the last time that guy taught on, you don't hear a lot of teaching on the local New Testament church. Just that we're all one big family. Just all, we all need to come together. This ecumenical stuff. And sometimes you need to, if you listen to what I just said, little children, these things I write unto you, that you could beware of seducers. People that come, wolves in sheep's clothing. And you need to listen to what's not being said. That's why when, okay, we're going to have Brother Carl Ogde here. He's an old-time Baptist preacher. Listen to his preaching. He's been around a long time. Listen to the old-timers preach. And then hear the young bucks when they're coming up. And it's all this power of positive thinking and the image. And none of it's sinful. But the old-time preaching. The old-time. I mean, just to hear Brother Ogde. I mean, he's just one of those, you know. And take your Bible and let's go to. I want our church associated with the old time preaching. I don't want the new stuff. I don't want the new garbage. I want the old time way. When Dr. Owens is here, he's an old time Baptist preacher. And listen to him. He's not scared to mention certain things. He's not scared to mention it if it's in the Bible. That ye might be aware of seducers. Look at the last one. These things write unto you. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I have two words underlined in that verse. The word written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God says. Now, I love this verse, and here's what I'd like you to understand as a Sunday school class. Probably nothing super deep, but watch this. For you to know that you're saved is assurance of salvation. That is different than eternal security. Eternal security is knowing you're saved forever and you can't lose it. You're secure in Christ for eternity. That is a different teaching than knowing you're saved. Assurance of salvation. That's why when you read Isaiah, the righteousness of God worketh assurance and peace forever. No, every child of God should have assurance of his salvation. And this is different. You should know that you're saved. And the only one who knows if you're saved or not is you. Nobody else does. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't witness with my spirit that you're saved. The Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit. If you're saved. Look at chapter 3 and verse 24. We're talking about assurance of salvation here. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do you know Christ lives in your heart? Because of the Spirit that He gave us. That's how. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because I did what the Bible told me, and God tells me I'm saved. You want to see it again? That's chapter 3, verse 24. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath, there it is again, because He hath given us of His Spirit. There it is, two times. And now if you want one more verse, Romans 8:16 speaks of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. One of the most beautiful things, I think, in the Christian life is knowing that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. And that's why sometimes when somebody... Now, I don't ever talk somebody into being saved, and I don't ever talk somebody into being lost. And I don't have a lot of respect for people that do. But I will say this. There are times, if you live a disobedient Christian life, you're going to struggle with this. You're going to struggle. You say, how do you know? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. That doesn't mean if you keep God's commandments, you're saved, and if you don't, you're lost. That means if you're to the degree you're obedient to that book is the degree you enjoy being saved. And a disobedient Christian that's doing drugs and drinking and sleeping with people at sex outside of marriage and doing and partying, they don't feel saved. Well, if you do that, you're not saved. Careful, Moses killed a man. David slept with another man's wife, and they were spanked by God. They didn't get away with their sin. All I'm trying to tell you is this. How do you know that you know Him if we keep His commandments? That's one thing. That's one thing. Church is supposed to rejoice your spirit. You come together, you sing the songs of Zion, we look in the Bible, we praise God we're saved, we hear a truth, we apply it to our life. Church is supposed to be, it edifies, it builds, it helps us. But a disobedient Christian, sometimes when somebody will come to me and say, you know, I think I got saved about 10 years ago, but I just feel like I'm lost. I'll say, only you know whether you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but don't turn it into something that's spooky. You know, did I pray the right prayer? Did I repent enough? Wait a second. There's only two prayers in the Bible where somebody prayed and got saved. And we don't even pray that way. But the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus looked right at him and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me. We normally, when we lead somebody in the sinner's prayer, we'll help them pray, Jesus, please save me. Not repeat after me, you know, and mean it in your heart. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We don't do that. There's another prayer in the Bible where somebody got saved afterwards, and it was, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the publican that knelt? And he beat his chest. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went to his house justified, went to his house saved. So did I pray the right prayer? Did I? Watch this. Only you know whether you trusted Jesus. I heard trust Jesus or not. I was trying to help somebody with this truth. And someone said, I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, why? They said, well, I got saved because I was scared of going to hell. Well, so did I. I don't know too many people that get saved because they just, are you ready? Love Jesus so much. I mean, it's not out there. Normally, there's nothing wrong with getting saved because you're scared of going to hell. That's accepting the free gift, so that's God's salvation from hell. There's nothing wrong with that. And I said, who told you that? You didn't get saved because you trusted Jesus so that you wouldn't go to hell. Yeah. Did you know judgment's a motivating factor in the Bible? There's nothing wrong with that. So all I'm trying to tell you is this. Knowing the difference between assurance of salvation, and all through the book of 1 John, you're going to read, how do we know that we know Him? And he's going to give you some things to look at. How do you know that you know Him? How do you know that you're in Him? How do you know this? You know it, and you're going to be taught this. The word know and known is found 30 times in 5 chapters. That's a lot. That's a lot. Okay? The word love in 5 chapters is found 44 times. Now, when you read it, that's why they call, when you say one of the chapters of love in the Bible, what, one of the first things that should come to your mind when you say, show me a chapter in the Bible that teaches about love. Well, hopefully 1 Corinthians 13 comes to your mind, right? If I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity. Okay, so you got the chapter on charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Would you like to know another famous chapter on love in the Bible? Is 1 John chapter 4. Go there and watch this. Go to 1 John chapter 4. This is another one of the famous chapters about love in the Bible. Watch this. Look at verse number 7. Beloved, I'm at 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at verse 16. Ready? It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, all those are our admonitions. Let us not love in word, tongue and word, but let us love in deed and in truth. Let us love, and you're going to read all of this, how to properly love each other, because God is love. Statement to a husband and wife. You can't love your spouse without God. You can lust, but you can't love. And the closer you get to God, the more you can properly love. You can't love without Him who is love. That's why a good marriage, anytime, I mean, these young couples that are, they're getting married, I love talking to them, I love inviting them to church, but a lot of them, they're starting to feel ripped off. They've been told a lie. What the world has doesn't work. You can't have a good marriage without God. God is love. How do you do that? You, in other words, I wouldn't mind taking some time teaching on that, but all I'd like you to know is as you read this, 1 John chapter 4 is one of the famous chapters on love. Watch this. Look at verse number, I'd like to show you this, verse 18. Ready? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I love this statement. I love teaching this. I'm so glad I'm saved forever. I'm not scared of losing my salvation. I'll never die and go to hell. My sins are all gone. You know how come I got to come to church this morning? You're the pastor. Okay, I know that. But if I wasn't the pastor, I'd be in church this morning. Do you know why? Because I want to learn more about the one who died for me. I want to learn more. I didn't come to... Pray. I never went to church because, you know, well, I'm better go to church because I don't want to goof up heaven, you know. And you'll hear people think that way. Love, perfect love casts out fear. Do you know what you find out when God loves you unconditionally? This is so beautiful. You get to serve God because He loves you. And He never stops loving you. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. So since you know He loves you like that, I love making this statement. What are you going to do for God? You can't serve God. Hitler proved you can push people with fear. You can drive people with fear, and it'll last about 10 years. Jesus proved you can lead people with love, and it'll last for eternity. Hatred is a force. Fear is a force. That's why I feel sorry for the churches that teach you can lose your salvation. Well, yeah, Jesus will save you, but if you do anything, you know, you better keep coming to church or you're going to go back to hell. Okay, now wait a second. That means the reason the people come is because they're scared. And God, when you read verse 18, watch this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. You can't grow. That's why. Look, there'll always be things to do around here and places to serve, but what you do for God should be because you love the Lord. Not because, well, trying to get on God's good side. Jesus did that for you when He saved you. If you're saved, you don't have anything to fear. It'd be nice, I believe makes for a strong church member? That what they do because they love God. Now, yes, you can do it because the preacher asks you. You can do it because there's a need. But I think the ultimate reason is I do what I do because I love the Lord. And I'll never love Him like He loves me, but I'm trying. And it sure is fun to try. So you make the motive what you do is love, not fear. Beautiful verses here, and I told you the difference between assurance of salvation and eternal security. Let's look at a passage. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. I'm so glad in heaven time will be no more and there will be no clocks. Look at verse number 6. Ready? 1 John 3, 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Watch this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For His seed remaineth in Him, and He cannot sin because He's born of God. When you read that, if you were reading that in your own, and I know the Lord can speak to your heart, but listen closely. It appears that when you get saved, just reading it and not even thinking about it, it appears that if you're saved, you won't sin anymore. But that's not what that's teaching. You say, how do you know? Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it appears that if you're saved, you don't sin when you read that at first glance until you study it. And there's no contradictions in your King James Bible. There aren't any. Let me give you a way of thinking about that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What's that mean? You ready? Let me cover this and we'll go. A lost person, if you can't see the board, I'm sorry. But a lost person has a body, a soul, and a spirit, and the spirit is dead. You were born dead to God. Your spirit was dead. That's the tendency to do wrong. When you get saved or born again, or you trust Jesus as your Savior, the part of you that gets saved is your spirit. God didn't save your body. God didn't save your soul. And I know we say that. But God didn't save your soul, your personality, what makes you you. What God saved when you trusted Christ was your spirit. This is the part of you that talks to God. Now that you're saved and born again and have been made alive by the Spirit of God, you can talk to God because that part of you that was dead is made alive. Now if I understand 1 John chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The part of you that got saved, your spirit, it can't sin. It's born of God. The seed is Christ. It remains in you. The part of you that got saved can't sin. Can your soul sin? Yeah. Can your flesh sin? Yes. But whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. But glory to God, it does mean the part of you that got saved can't sin. What do you mean I'm going to go to hell? I'm not going to hell. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're forever saved. You're forever saved. And it's a beautiful passage. But I hope you go in. 1 John is my favorite book of the Bible. I probably have more verses memorized out of the book of 1 John than I have probably any other book. I've loved it since I've been saved. It seems like you could open up 1 John to any chapter, start reading, and it just jumps out at the page at you. I hope you enjoy it this week. Please read it on your own.